she could have kept going. It'd have been all right with me. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, his name is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. I ask him today to use me, Lord, in thy service. Draw me nearer every day, for I am willing to run all the way. Not part, not half, but all the way. But if I falter while I'm trying, Lord, don't be angry. You know me better than anybody. Just let me stay, for I am willing to run all the way. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for a time such as this. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that many others don't have in this world to praise and give you honor and glory. And for that, we say thank you. Thank you for our rising this morning, God, that we may not have had what we wanted in the refrigerator, but we praise God for what was there. Thank you for the traveling graces here. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Giving praise to Almighty God, to the pastor and first lady of this house, Pastor James Brooks II, his lovely, beautiful wife, Sister Felicia, First Lady Felicia, and first son? Okay, and to you, first son. To our chairperson, your chairperson for the day, Sister Davina Banks and her committee. I think she's done a wonderful job in her planning. To the officers and members of this historic church, St. John Baptist Church. I see out there that our president emeritus from the Los Angeles District Association and the Western Baptist State Convention. Yeah. Now, you know, you stepping in high cotton when you with her, Dr. Benicia Toms. I'm going to recognize. Now, I can't call all y'all names today, but I'm going to call some that have some positions. That's what you do when you hold positions. To our Vice President of the Far West Region, Dr. Yvette Jackson. Dr. Jackson is a member of this church, so when you hear them call Jenkins and Jackson, they get them J's twisted because we've got them Dr. J's working. Her sister's here. That was my ride and die friend, Barbara Jackson. I'm mentioning her because that was my co-conspirator when the church moved here on 49th Street. I was 7 years old. And she was one of the first people I met, she and Yvette. Yvette was smaller. And Barbara and I got together, and we've been friends ever since. And that was my ride and die friend forever and ever and ever. I do have to recognize the widow of our past moderator, Simmons, Sister Peggy Simmons, who was with us today. I see Victory in the house. I see Greater New Zion in the house, who have a new pastor. I didn't make the installation, but I saw it online. Everything was beautiful. God bless you for being here. And I don't know if I'm missing somebody. Don't get mad at me. You know, when you stand up here, it's a whole lot of stuff be going on through the brain. Thank you, Sister Hunter, for that wonderful introduction. It's a lot with that, yes. But it was adventurous. All what you read is adventurous. I do bring you greetings from the Abundant Grace Bible Church, where my son is the lead pastor and my husband's Pastor Emeritus. The Pastor Emeritus had surgery on his foot. Now, he didn't have an amputation, so don't y'all take that somewhere. But he's supposed to keep it elevated. And he can't elevate it when he came to church this morning. I spoke at church this morning, so he came there, but we don't hold long, so he went on back home. And the bishop is doing moderator duties today. Our moderator Ross, his wife, is having another surgery today. So we ask that you pray for her and continue to keep them in your prayers. I bring you also greetings from the Cynthia Perry Ray Foundation, Sisterhood Connection. which a lot of you at St. John have supported all these 25 years, and from the Los Angeles District Association Women's Ministry. Y'all in the house say, hey. Oh, now look, I done taught y'all better than that. We get excited. L.A. District is in the house. In the house. I consider this an honor to be asked to come basically back home. I'm back home today. And I was telling them this morning, I spoke from Jeremiah 29:11 when it said God wants you to prosper. He wants you, you know, that he sees to you. He wants you to have something nice and that he has a plan for you, right? When I grew up in this church, I didn't have any plans to do what I'm doing now. Deacon Gary Brooks, at St. John, then we go to Sunday school, 11 o'clock service, 3:30 service, and then what, 6? No, we had to go to BTU at 5. Don't forget that, BTU at 5, and then the evening service, because communion was always at night. Pastor Bruce said that you don't serve supper in the daytime. So we was at night, so we were in church all day long, right? When I got grown, call myself getting grown, my daddy told me I didn't have to go as much. Well, my daddy didn't go to church, you know, so he didn't. But he told me I had to be here at 11 o'clock service. I had to go. I didn't have a choice. I'm going to live in his house. I had to go to church. Now, he ain't going, but he wants me to go. So I'm like, well, this is good. Now, no, just pay attention. This was January. I met Brother Jenkins in February and got married in October. And then a week after we got married, he said, I was called to preach. I'm like, what? What? Called? I said, well, maybe God got the wrong number. Called. Okay? So I'm putting that plug in there. Whatever plans you thought you made, how God can change them. And on top of this, see, at St. John, I was in the background, even though I was a leadership position. I like working in the back. I didn't like standing in front of this here. Okay? It was that man right there, Deacon Jimmy Hunter. I'm just saying it because I'm going to bring this on in a few minutes. But Deacon Jimmy Hunter, I told him I did not like getting up talking in front of people. I said, but they keep doing it to me. When I come to these programs and find, I said, who put my name down here? And I just be fussing and carrying on. We told your husband. I said, you don't tell him something for me. He told me that if you study and know what you're talking about, then you shouldn't be nervous when you get up and talk. Okay? So that was a lesson learned. And see, now they can't shut me up in the right time. they had to put me on a timer. But today we're not going to go on a timer. Your theme, Women of God Standing Up for Christ, such a time as this, comes from Esther, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. All right. Women of God, standing up for Christ in such a time as this. Thank you. The book of Esther offers a powerful life lessons, including the importance of courage in the face of adversity, faith in God's plan, the power of prayer, fasting, the need for obedience, the value of leadership, and the potential for God to use anyone for his purpose. It tells us how a Jewish girl became the queen of Persia and saved her people from a plot to destroy them. Esther was orphaned and raised by her cousin Mordecai, who treated her as his own daughter. That was his uncle's child. Not only did Esther survive a horrific hardship, you know, being an orphan back then was really like an outcast, but he took her in her home and raised her like a daughter. But she chose to be an advocate for justice of others. She stood up for her people And God used her in a powerful way to deliver the Jewish people from total destruction. The book of Esther asks us to trust in God's providence, even when we can't see it working. That requires a posture of hope, to believe that no matter how horrible things get, God is committed to redeeming his good work and world, overcoming evil. That's what the story of Esther is about. We're living in a divine moment and a hinge in history where heaven is calling ordinary people to take extraordinary stands. Just as Queen Esther was chosen and positioned to deliver her generation, we too have been called for such a time as this. The story of Esther reminds us that outward beauty is not the only most important characteristic. I remember one of the pastors walked past me. He said, "Hey, that beautiful." I said, "Liar." And I threw him off. I guess he used to the women saying, "Oh." I looked at him. I said, "You know what? I know what I look like. And I know if I don't get up and comb this hair and put on a little makeup or something, beautiful is not going to be coming out of your mouth." And he just laughed. But that was like, you can't get caught up in all that. We have been blessed what God gave us. Esther spent 12 months enhancing her physical appearance. See Esther 2, the second chapter, 12 verse. And she clearly had it going on now. She's a good-looking woman. But back then, girls, to get a king for a husband, you won't lock down for a year, and you had to go through all these beauty treatments and had all this stuff put on you and oils and all these perfumes and things to prepare you for when the king saw you. Hey there, Madam State President. When the king saw you, he would be something that he wanted to have. Now, can you imagine a year of being on lockdown with a bunch of women in the same room? You understand? I can't feel that. With a bunch of women, and these women are things rubbing all this stuff. You don't know what they're putting on you, you know. But this was to be with the king, okay? But the king, I looked his name up to see how you pronounce it, even though it's spelled X-E-R-X-E-S, is King Xerxes. Let me see. King Xerxes. Xerxes. That's a name now. He's looked at her over all the ladies. It was just something about her, about Esther, that he couldn't put his finger on what it was about her. Because there were other beautiful women there too. That it was just something about her that was set apart. Well, one thing, she knew how to read. Y'all heard what I said? The other women didn't know how to read. So she was beauty and brains. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, advised her to conceal her Jewish identity when she entered the king's palace, because he was scared that her Jewish heritage would disqualify her or lead her to negative consequences. She later revealed it to save her people and the plot to exterminate them. However, Esther's true worth didn't come from her beauty, and it's not her beauty that has left a lasting impression for Bible readers throughout history. This beauty queen had to make a decision when she heard from her cousin Mordecai about the plan to destroy the Jewish people. And if you ever break down the book of Esther, even though the book is not real big, it's a lot of stuff when you read it, really what went on, the plots that went on. That party that they had was 180 days of party. That was a long party. They had the best wine, the best food, the best thing, but 180 days of folk coming in and out your house, I can't take 180 minutes. Over here on that long, 180 days worth of partying, okay? But what they did, the story of Esther teaches us that God's providence is important, of courage and action. It's one thing to have some courage, but you got to put it into motion. You got to put it in motion. It also highlights the danger of pride and hatred, that we need to use one's influence to help others. And I had found this story about helping others. And it said, once upon a time, there was a young kid named Rohit. He came from an impoverished family. He was passing through the forest carrying some timber one day. He came to an elderly man who was starving. He asked him for some food, but Rohit didn't have enough food for himself. As a result, he continued on his journey. On his journey, he came upon the thirsty deer. He wanted to give him some water, but he couldn't since he didn't have any. As a result, he went on his way. Then he came upon a man who wanted to set up camp, but didn't have any wood. But his condition was such where he couldn't really get the wood done. So Robert, he offered him some help to get the wood, and in exchange, the man offered him some food and drink. What did Rohit do? He went back to the people that he had left behind and took them some food and took them something to drink. He came, and as he came back, he slid down the slope and hurt himself, and he was in a lot of pain and couldn't move. However, when the old man who gave him the food had previously assisted, when Rohit assisted him, he helped him climb back up from his fall and rescue him. You see how one is helping the other and the other one is helping the other? Helping others not only makes people happy, it makes everybody happy, especially God. After assisting, you have wonderful emotions. Help should be offered with the best of intentions. I like that story because this is what Esther was doing. Esther was the queen. You know what it means to be a queen? That means you got servants waiting on you. You don't have to go in the kitchen and cook. You don't have to clean your house. Whatever they're riding in, she didn't have to worry about driving it. You understand? So she could have just worried about herself. But it shows that we are called to help others regardless of what our positions are. We have influence in high places. We should use that influence in helping the less fortunate. We should use influence to fight injustice rather than merely gain a position that makes us look good and remind us that it's not all about that, that we can be poor and have no money and still make it happen. I was showing them last night a picture where I went to this $500 plate dinner. I was on the committee, so I didn't pay no $500. You understand? But I knew where I was going, and I didn't want to look tacky. You understand? But at the same time, I wasn't buying a dress to match no $500 plate dinner. And I went downtown, and I went to all the places, even upstairs and places. And I passed this one dress. And I'm not used to my shoulders and stuff being out, but it was kind of cute. And I asked the lady, well, how much is it? She told me $15. I said, 15? She said, yeah. I said, well, what's wrong with it? She said, nothing. I said, well, why are you getting rich? She said, it was the last one, and she just wanted to make room. So she went in this box and found me a little shawl to go with it so my arms wouldn't be out. I told her, I said, honey, I'm a first lady. I can't be walking around here naked. I got to have some clothes on. So she fixed me up with the shawl. I put that on. I put one of them head piece things that dangled down here, sparkled up, and my little sparkle shoes. And I walked into Beverly Wilshire like I owned it. You understand? And my $15 dress, are y'all paying attention? And when the guy took my picture, he called me an Egyptian queen. Hallelujah. So you see, unless I told you that dress was $15, you would never know. I fit right on in with the rest of them. They had on them $1,000 ballroom gowns. You understand? God is a provider. He's a provider. But you gotta make that move. You don't make a move, nothing's going to happen. If I didn't go downtown and look and see, God knows I have clothes. Don't get me wrong. But I ain't had nothing that looked like a moon there. Lord have mercy. Anyway, after fasting for 3 days and three nights, that was a sacrifice. Esther put on her royal robes and disobeyed her husband's law by entering the king's inner court without being summoned. She put herself out there trusting God. Back then, you didn't go see the king without him saying he wanted to see you. Because if you did that, you might end up dead, you know, down in prison. But she took the chance and went and saw him. And when we look at Esther's story in our present moment, it's unmistakable. Esther, an orphan and a woman with no pedigree. See, degrees, you had to read all that with degrees. Ain't none of them paying my bills. I got a lot of those degrees when I was grown and almost retired. Because I was old and went back to school with myself, okay? Didn't pay bills. But look where God can put you with no degrees. Having a degree doesn't make you a person. There are a lot of ignorant people with degrees. Okay, and it's not a put down on degrees. I wish folk would do the education part, but it doesn't stop you from being what God has for you to be. Okay, she rose from obscurity to royalty and became the key deliverance for her entire nation. God is still using unexpected people in unexpected places to bring about generational transformation. Many of us in battles that we didn't begin with. Within us, depression, addiction, divorce, and fear may run in our bloodline, but they can end with us. Just as Esther broke the generational curse, you can end the cycles of defeat and pass on blessings instead of burdens. God had something for Esther to do. Whether it's not transformed by God, we can be transformed for the next generation. It's like visiting the doctor and then being asked what runs in your family so they can kind of keep a track of whatever. There's a spiritual inheritance that must be addressed. You must have Jesus in your heart, but if your grandfather is still in your blood, that's what we act like. Well, if grandfather was bad news, that don't mean you have to be bad news. The blood of Jesus is stronger than any generational curse. After the fast, Esther didn't wear sackcloth. She put on her royal robes. She dressed like she was called to be, not how she felt, even though she was, you know, she probably was scared, but she was brave. Some of you are eating with your enemies at the enemy's table. Did y'all hear what I said? But Esther shows us how to worship in warfare. She didn't panic. She even cooked a meal with the enemy sitting in the same room. Sometimes God won't remove the enemy immediately. Instead, he'll prepare a table in the presence of your enemy. Didn't he say that in his word? Can your worship, even when your enemy is still sitting there, your worship can still be for real? Can you lift your hands even when you haven't seen the breakthrough? Your worship is your weapon. Your faith is a shield. Your praise is a garment. We need to stand up at the right moment. For instance, you're in a meeting and you know what's going on. It's just wrong. You need to say that. Folks that don't like you, they don't like you anyway. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that people have to like you. They're supposed to love you. But when you sit there and do nothing, and they want to call each other on the phone after the meeting, it gets nothing gets solved. And that's why our young people leaving these organizations and not coming because they see the hypocrisy in it. You have to stand up for what's right, even if you're the only person that does. That's all right. Where's your loss? We tend to put these people in our bosoms, the ones that keep a lot of mess going on. And they say that, you know, if you really look at it, when you see, what does they say, a wolf in sheep's clothing? And you see the choir was together and all of a sudden they're scattering. That's a wolf somewhere in the pack. And how do you know the wolf is in the pack? All you have to do is listen to what's being said. Sheep don't bark and bite. They don't snap. Sheep are gentle animals. That's what we're supposed to be like sheep. When you hear something growling and snapping, that's a good indication that they don't need to be there. I like, and Dr. Times, I'm getting ready to do like John Pearl and bring it on in. I like Isaiah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse. And going down a little bit, He says in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphims with six wings, and two wings that covered their faces, that covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." Now, this is where God started making some moves in verses 4, 5, and 6 in Isaiah's life. He was at the right place at the right time. God was right there. And after listening how Isaiah made all these excuses, "Woe is me." Don't that sound like some of us when God calls us to do something? "Woe is me," I cried. "I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." Then the seraphim, see, God has an answer to his thing. The seraphims came and they flew over him with a live coal, and they touched his lips and his mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lip, and your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." Now here come God. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send? And who will go for us?'" And that's when Isaiah got his conviction. He said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, and see, we always stop right there at that part. "Here am I. Send me." No, God told him to go tell the people. He had a message for them, for Isaiah to do. Sometimes God has charged us to go, and we tell people and give them a lot of excuses why we can't do what we can do. I got news for you. The price of eggs may go up to $20 a dozen. Eliminating Social Security, we don't know how that's going to happen. We don't know what they're going to do. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. God is still in control. And so he's still in control. So as women of God, we got to stand up. We got to face these adversities when they come up. We cannot be afraid when God has gone before us and made the way for us. As a soldier on the battlefield for a long time, yeah, I get tired. Y'all heard Sister Hunter try to say some things. But when God calls, I have to get up and go. And I have people tell me, "You just do too much." I know when I've done enough. You ask Brother Jenkins, she's sitting right over in that chair, and that's where I'm going to sit till I feel like getting up. When God calls, I'll go. Remember, it's a song that says that I may be motherless, but I'll go. I am motherless, and I go. I may be fatherless. I am fatherless, but I still go. If the Lord wants somebody, you tell him to send me. If the Lord wants you, and you're going to say, "Here, my Lord, send me." The late Sister Addie Stevens used to sing this song. She said, "Have I done anything today? Have I helped someone along the way? When I know I've done my best, as I go to take my rest, have I done anything today?" And then she says, "Today." She didn't say tomorrow. She said today. Today. So if God calls you to do something today, have you done anything? I ain't hearing what I want to hear from y'all. Are you going to do what God says today? Are you going to put it off? We got to take a stand. There was a song, too, they used to sing when we were little, like soldiers of the cross. Rise, shine, give God the glory. Rise, shine, give God the glory. Okay, rise, shine, give God the glory. The soldiers of the cross. And it says, "Do you think I make a pretty good soldier?" I think I do. Regardless of what I have on, regardless of where I live, if they come and take Social Security away tomorrow, I know that my Redeemer still lives. Somebody got a soup kitchen somewhere I'll be visiting. And for some of y'all that don't have SSI and Social Security, I'll be at your house to give me something to eat. You understand what I'm saying? God has a way that you can't get over it. God has a way that you can't get under it. God has a way. You must come in at the door. God bless you.